And that is the desire of Solomon's heart. There was this one great desire in Solomon's heart, and his prayer is expressing that desire. And we need to figure out, we need to see what that desire was. The Shorter Catechism very wisely instructs us that prayer, when we pray, prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God. Very wisely, the Shorter Catechism teaches us that prayer is very revealing. It reveals the desire of our hearts. And that's exactly what's taking place in this prayer. As Solomon prays, he's expressing to God and he's offering up the one great desire of his heart. So as I read the prayer for us, let's focus on that. What singular desire grips Solomon's heart? What did his heart really, really want? Let's begin with verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven and said, O Lord, God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing steadfast love to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant David, my father, what you declared to him. You spoke with your mouth and with your hand have fulfilled it this day. Now therefore, O Lord, God of Israel, keep for your servant, David my father, what you have promised him, saying, You shall not lack a man to sit before me on the throne of Israel, if only your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me as you have walked before me. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, David my father. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, My name shall be there. That you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place. And listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. And listen in heaven your dwelling place. And when you hear, forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath and comes and swears his oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the guilty by bringing his conduct on his own head and vindicating the righteous by rewarding him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, and if they turn again to you and acknowledge your name and pray and plead with you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them again to the land that you gave to their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, if they pray toward this place and acknowledge your name and turn from their sin when you afflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants, your people Israel, when you teach them the good way in which they should walk and grant rain upon your land, which you have given to your people as an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieges them in the land at their gates, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever plea is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart, stretching out his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive and act and render to each whose heart you know according to all his ways. For you only know the hearts of all the children of mankind, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land that you gave to our fathers. Likewise, when a foreigner who is not of your people Israel comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they shall hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house that I have built is called by your name. If your people go out to battle against their enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. If they sin against you, For there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them, and give them to an enemy, so that they are carried away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near. Yet if they turn their heart in the land to which they have been carried captive, and repent, and plead with you in the land of their captors, saying, "We have sinned, and have acted perversely and wickedly." If they repent with all their mind and with all their heart in the land of their enemies who carried them captive and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city that you have chosen and the house that I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place their prayer and their plea and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions that they have committed against you, and grant them compassion in the sight of those who carried them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your heritage, which you brought out of Egypt from the midst of the iron furnace. Let your eyes be open to the plea of your servant and to the plea of your people Israel, giving ear to them whenever they call to you. For you separated them from among all the peoples of the earth to be your heritage, as you declared through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers out of Egypt, O Lord God. Now as Solomon finished offering all his prayer and plea to the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, where he had knelt with hands outstretched toward heaven. And he stood and blessed all the assembly of Israel with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed be the Lord, who has given rest to his people Israel, according to all that he has promised. Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant. The Lord our God be with us, as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us or forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his rules, which he commanded our fathers. Let these words of mine with which I have pleaded before the Lord be near to the Lord our God day and night, and may he maintain the cause of his servant and the cause of his people Israel as each day requires, that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be wholly true to the Lord our God, walking in his statutes and keeping his commandments as at this day." This is the word of the Lord. God, we thank you so much for King Solomon and his wisdom. We thank you for his wise prayer. And we pray that as we look at his prayer, you would teach us to pray like him. God, mold our hearts, we pray, as we behold Solomon's wisdom, and ultimately the wisdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray that you would help us to grow during this time, that you would feed us richly through your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so after all that, what's the one burning desire in Solomon's heart? What is the prayer revealing to us about that? But before we turn and look and analyze what his burning desire was, first, I need to point out the goal of today's passage. God is giving this text to you and to me with a very specific goal in mind. And that goal, as I alluded to in my prayer just now, is to make you pray the way he prayed. Which is to say, God's goal this morning through this passage is to reshape the desires of our hearts. He wants Solomon's one great desire to be your one great desire. That's his purpose. That's his aim this morning. And why is that God's goal? Why does God want to see that? What are his reasons? As we look at Solomon's desire that is expressed in his prayer, we need to realize that there are foolish desires. There are short-sighted desires. Many times we don't always want the right things. We don't always want the best things. But we need to keep in mind, before we turn to look at Solomon's desire, that his desire is the best desire there is. His desire is the wisest desire there is. The Bible tells us that with the exception of Jesus our King, King Solomon remains the wisest king to ever live. He remains the wisest king to ever put on the crown. As God bestowed on Solomon his brilliant wisdom, God said to him, "I give you a wise and discerning mind, so that none like you has been before you, and none like you shall arise after you." This isn't just any prayer, but it's a stunning prayer, and it's stunning because it is so full of wisdom. So that is Solomon's desire. That's Solomon's desire that comes to us through Solomon's prayer. Now, I want us to think about some of our desires, what we're running after, what we're craving. More specifically, I want us to think about some of the things that we may have really desired in the past, things that we may have pursued in the past that we no longer do anymore. Have you ever had desires like that? And are you ever open to the possibility that what you really want in your heart right now, that in 20 years' time or in 30 years' time, you may look back at it and it may fill you with a sense of regret or even embarrassment? I think about my mid-20s and something I really wanted in the past. In my mid-20s, I wanted to marry someone who was not Caroline. There was I was dating a woman before I met Caroline, and in my mid-20s, I really wanted to marry her. I was very focused on that, but things didn't work out. We broke up. Before we broke up, I really didn't want to break up, and I'm sure that I prayed to God, God, if it be your will, don't let us break up. Don't let that happen. God, obviously, he didn't answer that prayer, and at the time, I wasn't very happy. But now, as I look back, and as I think about my past prayer, do you know what I tell God sometimes? I find myself telling God, God, thank you so much for saying no back then. Thank you so much for not giving me what I really wanted. God, you're so wise for having done that. You're so good. And I say, and I know that could come across that could be very offensive, and I'm not trying to say that the other person turned out to be this terrible person, and now this person is a monster, and I'm so filled with relief. I'm not saying that at all. I'm not saying that my past desire was a foolish desire. I'm not saying that person is a bad person, not at all. But what I do realize in hindsight is that my desire back then, it wasn't the wisest desire. God had other plans for me. He brought someone else into my life, someone far better for me. Have you ever had instances like that? You realize, oh man, in my mid-20s or in my mid-30s or even in my mid-40s or 50s, I lacked foresight. My desires lacked foresight. The truth is, there are some things, perhaps many things, we're chasing after right now. And when we look back at it from eternity, there may be many things that we'll laugh at, that many things that will make us blush. But think about Solomon's desire. As he prays to God on bended knees, as he stretches out his hands to God, he's offering up his desires to God. And it's important for us to see that desire wasn't a short-sighted desire. To that desire, God does not say no. After the housewarming party, God, we learn in 1 Kings that God actually appears to Solomon. Having heard Solomon's prayer, having listened to Solomon's desire, God appears to him and God says, I have heard your prayer and your plea. When I prayed in my mid-20s, God graciously said no to that desire and to my prayer out of love and out of grace. But that's not what God does to Solomon. God gives a resounding yes to Solomon's desire. Because what Solomon was seeking was wise. So we need to realize as we look at Solomon's desire that his desire is a desire that's worth pursuing. We have to make his desire our desire. That desire doesn't have an expiration date. It's not going to fade with time. Or your heart's not going to grow sick and tired of it in a decade's time. But it is full of foresight. It's an eternal desire. It has the weight of permanence. And we need to pursue this. And God wants to give us that. So keep that in mind as we turn to examine what Solomon was praying for. So back to Solomon, on bended knees, he's stretching out his hands to God for a very long time. What was he praying for? What was he wanting? Why would he pray that passionately? And if you paid attention during the reading, at first, you may say something like this in answer to that question. You may say, well, when I look at Solomon's prayer, when I look at some of the words that recur frequently throughout this prayer, my answer is that Solomon really wanted forgiveness of sin. Solomon was really running after God's forgiveness, forgiveness for his sins as well as the forgiveness of his people's sins. And that certainly is not a wrong answer. If you examine this prayer from all the way from the beginning to the end, words like sin and forgive just saturate this entire petition from the beginning to the end. I'm not about to reread what Solomon prayed, but listen to how Solomon cries out. He stretches out his hands to God, and he pleads with God, listen in heaven, and when you hear, forgive. When your people Israel are defeated before the enemy because they have sinned against you, then hear in heaven and forgive. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, then hear in heaven and forgive. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence or blight or mildew or locust or caterpillar, then hear in heaven and forgive. If they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you are angry with them and give them to an enemy, yet if they repent, then hear in heaven and forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions. So it's certainly true. Solomon really wanted God to forgive their sins. Solomon was very serious about having God's forgiveness in his life. But at the same time, we can't stop there because although not an incorrect answer, that answer doesn't get to the very bottom of Solomon's heart. We need to recognize here that there's a desire behind the desire to have God's forgiveness. There's a deeper desire. We could go even deeper inside Solomon's heart. As we look at this desire to have God's forgiveness, it's very important to ask ourselves, why was Solomon so preoccupied with the problem of sin? On this happy occasion, why was his prayer very somber and depressing? Why was he talking about sin from the beginning to the end? And some non-Christians and perhaps some Christians even, they may look at Solomon and they may say to themselves, well, you know, why was he so hung up about this? Why so obsessed with sin? What's the matter with him? Why is he so neurotic? But the thing is, the answer to that gets to the very bottom of Solomon's heart. The answer to that reveals the one great desire of his heart. This prayer is telling us why Solomon was so concerned about sin. Why he was thinking about it from the beginning to the end as he knelt down and prayed to God. And the answer is, he was preoccupied with the problem of sin because Solomon was preoccupied with the presence of God. He wanted the presence of God. He loved the presence of God. He was blown away that God had moved into his neighborhood. He was blown away that God's house was right next to his, and he loved that so much, and he wanted that to remain forever. He didn't want to let go of that. And for that reason, he was preoccupied with the problem of sin. Because what does sin do to people and the relationship that they have with their God? Sin separates people from God. Sin alienates people from God's presence. Of course, for Christians, our sin, we sin every day, and our sins aren't going to alienate us in the sense that God's not going to condemn us to hell forever. That certainly can't be true, but isn't it also true that our sins can make us very calloused and unaware of God's presence? Even though objectively speaking, God is here in a very powerful way, isn't it true that sin deadens our hearts and our spiritual perception isn't accurate anymore? That is the power and the danger of sin. And King Solomon, being very wise, was aware of that. And he was vigilant, as a young man, he was vigilantly opposed to sin. He had this crown jewel in his life, like the psalmist who invites us, taste and see that the Lord is good. King Solomon was someone who tasted and saw the goodness of God's presence. He knew that. He experienced that. King Solomon, as a king, he had wealth, he had power, he had fame, but of everything that he had, the presence of God was his crown jewel. Wholeheartedly, he would have agreed with the psalmist, "Your love is better than life." That's who Solomon was as a younger man, and he was protecting that crown jewel. That's what's happening in this prayer. That's why he didn't take his eyes off of sin, but he was concerned about it. He had this vigilance in his heart. There was a burning desire behind the desire to avoid sin. Just listen to Solomon in this prayer, just savoring the goodness of God's presence. That's so tangible here. At the end of verse 56, King Solomon, he reaches out to the people of God, and he invites them to draw near to him and to taste and see that the Lord is good. He's telling them at the end of verse 56, "Taste and see that the Lord is good with me." He addresses the people of God like this: "Not one word has failed of all his good promise, which he spoke by Moses his servant." When Solomon said that, he was savoring the goodness of God's presence. He's pointing out that our God is the perfect promise-keeping God. He was enjoying God when he said that. He was acknowledging God and he was rejoicing in God, who was his perfect promise-keeping anchor. He's pointing out in verse 56 that generation after generation, since the time of Moses, God had never failed in any of his promises. God never made one half-hearted promise that he forgot to keep. For decades in the wilderness, God provided him with water where there was no water. God kept this promise and he provided his people with food in places where there was no food. God protected them from the spears and arrows of their enemies. Not one word fell to the ground. And Solomon, he was inviting the people of God. He was reminding them of that truth, and he was inviting them, "Taste and see the Lord's goodness with me." I want you to think about just how incredible this is. We live in a world where everything's drifting and falling apart. Even the continent that we're standing on right now, in time, it's going to break off and drift off. That is the world we live in. We live in a world of impermanence. But Solomon, after looking at God, he turns to the people of God and he says, like, God's perfect faithfulness, his faithful presence is unbreakable and immovable. His faithfulness can never drift. In a world where things are crumbling into pieces, Solomon was savoring the goodness of God's presence. And when you see that, you begin to understand why he hated sin so much. Solomon wanted to stay near. He wanted to always be aware of his God's faithfulness. He never wanted to forget the fact that God is his only anchor in life. And that's why he hated sin, and that's why he was opposing it with all his heart. Listen to Solomon savoring God once again, verse 27. In verse 27, we find Solomon savoring another aspect of God's awesome presence, and that is God's shocking favor. Verse 27, Solomon thinks about the favor of God in his life. And he was mystified. He knew that he was loved, but he couldn't believe it. It was mind-boggling to him. When Solomon prays this prayer in chapter 8, I pointed out that God had already moved in. The cloud of God's presence already filled the Holy of Holies. God had already moved in, and now there was this party, and God's people were gathered together, and Solomon was praying in the presence of God. But even then, Solomon had trouble believing that God had actually moved in, that God had actually come down and moved into his neighborhood. Listen to what he says in verse 27. Solomon marvels as he thinks about the presence of God in the house that he built. He says, "Will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built?" Are you hearing what Solomon's saying there? Solomon, he gave his absolute best in building this house for God. He was willing to expend everything. Tons of gold, silver, jewels, and precious stones. He used his wisdom. His wisdom was in full gear as he constructed this house for God. And yet, he looks at his God, who is unspeakably great, and he considers the fact that that God was fully present in the house that he built. And he couldn't help but marvel. He couldn't believe it. And he tells God, "God, you are unspeakably great. Even the highest of heaven cannot contain you. And you're going to live in this shabby house that I built?" That's how Solomon was savoring God in verse 27. He saw God fully present in this house, and he couldn't believe it. Why would God favor him like that? Even though he gave his very best, nothing could ever be good enough for a God like the God he worshipped. And yet this God, graciously, he moved in, and he dwelt with his people, and God was fully and joyfully present. And we find King Solomon just enjoying God's presence. "God, I don't understand why you favor us like this, but I know that we are loved. I know that we are blessed." And King Solomon, he always wanted to stay close to this God. He didn't want things to change. Unfortunately, later in his life, we know that things do change. His heart drifts from God. But at this stage, as a young man, he was clinging to that. That's why he was praying against sin. He knew that God had showed him unbelievable favor, shocking favor, and he was holding on to that. He wanted to stay near forever. That is the burning desire behind the desire. The king of all the desires in Solomon's heart was nearness to God, wanted to be close, always, forever. And God's saying to us this morning, that's the desire that you need to pursue. That's the desire that you need to develop and cultivate. That's a desire that's never going to disappoint you. That's a desire that's not going to go out of fashion in time. That is the most satisfying desire there is. That is the most worthy desire there is. God's giving us a prolonged look at Solomon's heart, because his goal is to change your desire, change my desire. He wants his presence to be the crown jewel in our hearts. Through this passage, God's goal is to motivate you so that you'll start cultivating Solomon's desire in your heart. How do we do that? We understand that that's God's great goal, and that's a good goal, but how do we go about doing that? Do we somehow conjure up this desire? Do we force ourselves? And do we somehow try to create it? Of course, we know that can't be the right answer. But the answer comes to us clearly from today's text, and I believe today's text is teaching us that we need to get busy getting to know God. The desire, I believe this passage is showing us that, like Solomon, when you taste and see that God is good, you naturally desire Him. That desire naturally flows. If there's an amazing piece of steak, how do I get someone to desire that? How do I get Owen or Ben to desire that? I'm not going to stand in front of a chalkboard and explain all the merits of that steak, but I get my boys to taste it and enjoy it, and the desire comes. And I believe that this passage is saying to us that we cultivate and develop our desire for God, tasting Him, spending time with Him. And so He's encouraging us this morning to get to know Him, because to know Him is to desire Him. That's the way to cultivate. So let me end today with three applications that are going to help us as we press on to know God, as we press on to taste and see that our God is awesome. And the first application is this. After we look at Solomon, after we look at his prayer, we need to examine our hearts. That's going to help us to get to know God. We need to examine the desire of our hearts. And we need to realize as we look into our hearts that whatever your heart desires, you're willing to expend time, energy, and resources. I think about my friend, someone who's very musically gifted. And when this person was younger, in junior high and high school, her parents would, every single week, her parents would drive for hours from Pennsylvania to Ohio so that she could learn under a great teacher. Her parents desired their gifted child to grow musically. That was very important to them. They desired that very much. And so what did they do? They expended time, money, and energy. Is your time and is your energy steadily moving towards God? Do you see that pattern in your life? If it's not, if they're not steadily moving toward God, if your time and your energy is not being invested there, it's flowing elsewhere. Where are they going? Now we need to examine our hearts. And God's calling us to desire more wisely. Now He's inviting us not to allow the lesser desires to eclipse the best desire there is, the wisest desire there is. So including myself, you and I, we need to examine our hearts. And we have to repent. We have to confess our sins. We have to be honest before God. And knowing that He's going to be merciful and gracious, say to Him, God, please forgive me. I repent. Because I do not always love You and desire You with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Examine our hearts. Confess your sins. That's the first application. That's the first step, getting to know Him. To know Him, we need to repent of our sins. But there's something else. We also need to get motivated. It's not just repenting of our shortcomings, but we need to be encouraged and motivated in our pursuit. And that brings us to the second application. And the second application is, this passage is exhorting us to press on to know the Lord as you remember His shocking favor in your life. Not the shocking favor in Solomon's life, but God's calling you to remember the shocking favor that He has showed you. And let that motivate you and encourage you as you seek the presence of God. King Solomon, he was shocked, he was blown away that when he woke up in the morning and looked out the window, there he saw the house of God in the same zip code. He saw the house of God standing in the same street. And he was blown away by that. He was shocked by that. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, if we think about it, the Bible says that God has shown you an even greater favor. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says to us, God says to us, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? I know it's very easy to kind of gloss over that, but do we realize just how stunning that statement is? King Solomon couldn't believe that God was with him in the same neighborhood. But we come to the New Testament, and Paul's saying to those who believe in Christ that God is not merely just with us in the sense that He's in the same zip code, no, but He dwells in you. He says that you are the temple of God. God says that in Jesus Christ, you are God's house. That's where God lives. That's where God dwells. That's where God spends His time. You notice in Galatians 2:20, Apostle Paul doesn't say Christ who lives with me. Even though that would be such an incredible privilege to have Christ with us all of our lives, that's not what Paul says. But Paul says Christ who lives inside of me. Christ who lives in me. And the Bible is saying to us that God showed such amazing favor to Solomon in his time, but He has shown you and me an even greater favor in Jesus Christ. God is not just with you. Don't tell other people, my God is with me. No, God is in you, because God says, you're His house. You're the new temple of God. We come to the New Testament, and the physical building is replaced by a better spiritual temple. And that's who you and I are. We are that temple. And I know what I'm saying right now, it may be difficult to believe, because you may be going through some hard times, and you feel that God has abandoned you, and you pray, and it doesn't seem like He's listening. So what I just said doesn't seem true, it doesn't feel true. But the Word of God is declaring to us that, although subjectively speaking, because oftentimes through trials and sin and various other factors, our spiritual perception could become inaccurate. And for that reason, there are times, even though we don't feel God's presence, objectively speaking, God is here. God is in you. You don't have to ask Him to come to you. He resides inside of you. That is an objective reality. And the Bible's pointing out, you always have to remember, you are uniquely blessed. You are so favored. God has favored you. He calls you His home. And our God's also saying to us, be encouraged by that. I think about that crown jewel that God has bestowed on you, and let that motivate you in seeking the presence of God. So examining our hearts, repenting of our sins honestly, without making excuses. Secondly, remembering God's shocking favor in our lives and allowing that to motivate and fuel us. And finally, the last application. God wants you to pursue after Him with a lot of hope, with unshakable hope. That's the final application. God wants you to run after Him with such strength, because He wants you to know that your pursuit is not a vain and hopeless pursuit, but your pursuit is a certain pursuit. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you, as James says. And how can we know that for certain? How do we know that? We know that when we focus on Jesus Christ, who built the temple. Focus on Jesus Christ who built the new temple, and we begin to realize that our pursuit of God is never in vain. It will never be fruitless. But there will be success. There will be satisfaction. Think about Jesus Christ, the architect of the new temple. Think about Jesus Christ and what He did by thinking about Solomon, the architect of the old temple. Solomon expended, he didn't spare anything, but he expended his best resources in building the temple of God. He didn't spare his gold, silver, precious stones. He didn't spare any of those things, but he gave his very best. Now, think about Jesus Christ, the new architect, because the Bible tells us that to turn you into His temple, to raise you up, to be His dwelling place, that Jesus Christ also gave His absolute best, except for the fact that Peter tells us that Jesus didn't purchase us with gold or silver. That's not the best that Jesus gave. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, the architect, He completely poured out His blood out onto the ground. That was what He was willing to expend so that you and I might be the temple of God. You and I, the Bible tells us, don't deserve the presence of God. If Jesus Christ is not in our lives, we don't deserve that. For our many sins, sins that we continue to commit day after day, instead of God's presence, we deserve separation. We deserve God's anger and His judgment. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ didn't want judgment for us. He did not want separation for us. And so He decided to do something that's unthinkable. In our place, He stood condemned. Instead of allowing us to suffer separation from the presence of God, He stood in our place. And He said, I'm going to take that instead because I love Him. I love her so much. Because I want Him, I want her to bask in the goodness of my Father's presence. And so in your place, on the cross, He suffered our penalty. And He completely poured out His blood. He completely poured out His blood out onto the ground. That was what Jesus was willing to expend. Now, that's what the new architect did. And that is showing you what He desires. That is revealing to you what beats inside His heart. That's telling us that the one who calls us to pursue after the presence of God, that one, for some baffling reason, He pursues after our presence. For some baffling reason, He wants to be in our presence because He enjoys us. He wants to be near to us. And because that desire is so intense in His heart, He gave His very best, something that Solomon could never give. Think about that desire that beats inside Jesus' heart. That desire that will never change. And that ought to give you a lot of hope as you run after God. Because when we think about Jesus Christ and what He relinquished, what He sacrificed, we begin to realize that our pursuit of God is never one-sided. But whenever we draw near to God, we'll already find God running after us and embracing us. And we know that because of Jesus Christ and the desire of His heart. He desires you. He wants your presence. And so when you seek after Him, you're never going to find Him aloof, cold, or you're not going to find Him mocking you. That's not who He is. Church, may we always remember, Jesus shed His blood for us so that He may dwell inside of us. And may that desire cause you to seek Him with strength. Don't give up. Pursuing after God, we know it's not going to be easy. When we start pursuing after God, we're inviting all kinds of drama into our lives. Satan isn't just going to see that and leave us alone, but he's going to start attacking. When you start seeking God, life gets more intense. It gets harder. But God is telling you, look at my son. Look at the desire that I have for you and pursue me with strength. Pursue him with unshakable hope. Let's go to our God in prayer. Father, we pray that you would help us to apply today's message. We pray that you would order our desires. Get rid of the short-sighted desires, the foolish desires, or even sinful desires, and replace that with the best desire, there is. May we seek after the presence of God always in our lives as we mature in our faith. May that desire intensify instead of decreasing. Listen to our prayers and answer our prayers, we pray. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.